Please stand as you're able for the reading of the word. Today's scripture comes from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Hear these words. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through the faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short in the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, how good it is to be among you today, to be in worship. Mike, thank you for reading our text this morning. And David Francis, my goodness, what a gift. It must have been wonderful for some of our youth to be able to watch as you played, but it was a marvelous thing for us to hear as you played, particularly what a friend we have in Jesus. We're grateful to you, sir, for sharing your gift with us. The story, if you don't know about David Francis, is that several years ago he played for us before this beautiful instrument was here. The piano that we had before was having some trouble, and after he finished, he said to the congregation, "Y'all need a new piano." And about a week later, this shows up. David, I'm thinking we need a new children's wing, but I want you to say it. So we'll think about that and conspire together. Jim and Sheila Soesby are among us today. There they are, friends of ours, dear friends from Lawrenceville. He was the lay leader there. Sheila was a principal in one of those Gwinnett County schools, and they're celebrating their 33rd anniversary by being present with us in worship today and this weekend in Nashville, and it's a great joy to see dear friends in Christ with us. If you've not been here, we're in our fourth week now of this series that we're calling Repurpose. We're going to stay with it for six more weeks. We're looking at Romans 1 through 11, which is really the missional theology of the church. And we've been thinking about this particular theme using the thesis or the theme Repurpose. And each week I've been sharing some pictures, some images, examples to sort of get us thinking about repurposing, fixing up things that have lost their original purpose. And I have a couple of slides just to get us going today. This is what you might do with an old bicycle, which interestingly enough has now become a bathroom sink. That's interesting. Similar to the next picture for those old tires that you have, and the old gas pumps, which can be used also to wash your hands. That was interesting. The third one, this is really good for those of you who, like me, love books and don't have enough money to get your bookshelves. Just use your old ladders for that, and that would probably work. Here's my favorite, the next one, for your old Mustang, right? Which then becomes repurposed as a pool table. Well, this is what God does. This is what the gospel does. God takes defiant, marred, resistant clay that has lost its purpose and redefines us. By God's grace, he regenerates us for a life of purpose and meaning that is beyond our imagination. Last couple of weeks, we've been focused solely on the problem, haven't we? I couldn't wait to get to today. We've been focused for the last couple of weeks on the human condition. And between chapter 1, verse 18 in Romans and chapter 3, verse 20, Paul spends no less than 64 verses on our problem of sin. And he makes clear that sin is not simply a mistake. It is not a miscue. It is not an error in judgment. Sin is outright rebellion. The nature of sin is the refusal on behalf of humanity to acknowledge God, to worship God, or allowing anything other than God to assume first place in our lives. And so we spent 64 verses on sin. It's universal. It affects us all. All have sinned. We read this in the text today. Mike, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his or her own way. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. And we can't fix it. That's the problem. No amount of self-help, no amount of bootstrap pulling, no amount of stiff upper lipping can get us out of this fix called sin. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul turns from the problem to the remedy. I love how he starts. Hope turns on two words, but now. I love those words. But now. I want you to read this text, a portion of this text, again, as Mike has read it. Let's read it together. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, to which the law and the prophets testify. His righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Oh, what news, what news. Martin Luther, the great reformer, we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, called this text the chief point. He called it the central place of the epistle. He called it the guts of the whole Bible. That God has actually taken matters into his own hands and provided us a remedy. I want to teach the text for a few moments, and I want you to notice that Paul in verse 21 notes that this remedy is apart from the law. You notice that? But now apart from the law. I want you to notice that that word law in the scripture is with a little L. I want you to notice this. And so when you see the word law with a little L, it's talking about the commandments. It's talking about the Decalogue. And Paul would not want you to misunderstand. He's not abolishing the law any more than Jesus abolished the law. The law has its place. The law is like a principle. The law points out the sin, but the law cannot give you power over sin. This is the problem with rules and regulations. They're absolutely necessary. The rules can point out the boundaries, but they cannot keep you in the fairway. When you think about it, Paul was a poster child for the law. After all, he was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees revered the law. In fact, they loved the law so much that they added 613 bylaws to the law to maintain holiness for the people of God. But Paul says this remedy is apart from the law. By the way, this was the thing that struck fear in the hearts of the Jewish Christians in Rome, because they supposed that if Paul de-emphasizes the law, it's going to lead to two problems: a loss of scriptural authority and a decline in moral behavior. So Paul's not abolishing the law. Paul knows it's necessary, but he also knows that the law is limited. The law cannot save you. In fact, it was after Paul's Damascus experience where he met grace face to face in the person of the living Christ that he said, "I consider all that happened before that in the loss column. I consider everything, even the best of life, as marginal when compared to knowing the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But now, apart from the Decalogue, the righteousness of God has been made known, notice this, to which the law, you notice something about the law here, it's capitalized. And that has meaning. When you see the law capitalized, it's referring not to the Decalogue, but to Scripture as a whole. So whenever you see the law and the prophets, that refers to Hebrew Scripture with a capital L. The capital L means the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and the prophets and writings, the rest of the Hebrew canon. So Paul, as he's presenting the gospel, is not undermining the Hebrew Scripture. He's actually fulfilling it. He indicates that the Hebrew Bible actually points to Jesus, actually points to the gospel and testifies to it. I think this is exactly right. You cannot read the suffering servant passages in Isaiah and not see that the prophets are pointing to the gospel. And then Paul goes on in verse 22. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe and to all who are justified freely by his grace. Now pause it there for just a moment. That's a key word there, justified. This is the word from which we get our theological concept, justification by faith. Justified is actually, lawyers know this, it's a forensic term used in a court of law, which literally means to be acquitted. Although it does not mean that you are not guilty, it doesn't mean that you're blameless or innocent. It means that the judge declares you righteous, exonerates you, pardons you. It means that the charges against you have been dropped, or that someone else is taking a rap for you. And that's exactly what the righteousness of God is doing in the gospel. In the paschal event, in the Christ of the cross, God, in his infinite grace, knowing that we can't fix the problem, takes matters into his own nail-scarred hands, so that when we put our faith in God through Christ, we are declared righteous, even though we're guilty. We are counted as righteous. This is what happens when a person makes a confession of faith in Christ. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be righteous, you'll be saved, you'll be repurposed. And then Paul goes on to verse 25 to explain how God does this. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Notice I have underscored the word atonement. There are three key words in this text: law, justification, and atonement. This is how God does it. If you know the word atonement, you know that it has some history. You find this word first in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Leviticus, related to the ritual called the Day of Atonement. Our Jewish friends call it Yom Kippur. It is the holiest day of the year for the Hebrew people. It is the Sabbath of Sabbaths. It is on this day that the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, into the innermost sanctuary of the tabernacle, and the high priest, one day a year, would take the blood of a lamb or a goat, and he would pour it on the cover of the ark of the covenant. This cover was called by the Jews the mercy seat. The mercy seat was believed to be the place where God dwells, where God speaks, and where God atones, reconciles, through the shedding of blood. The Day of Atonement, this was the means of grace through which the Hebrew people dealt with their own sin and brokenness. And so what Paul is doing here is he sees in this ancient ritual, he sees that it is fulfilled in the Christ event, that Jesus himself now is the mercy seat. In Christ, God dwells. In Christ, God speaks. In Christ, God atones and reconciles. Jesus is the Lamb. He's our cover. And by his sacrifice, he covers our sins. And by his grace, we're acquitted. And our part is to simply believe, to put our whole trust in his grace. I'm reminded of Martin Luther's pilgrimage in 1511 to Rome as a young priest. I shared this in a leadership conference last Saturday. He was so excited about the trip. He had longed to go to Rome, to the Vatican City, but he was disappointed when he arrived to see how the church had been corrupted, the loose morals, the lack of spirituality in the brothers, the monks who lived there. At one point on his trip, he came in Rome, in the Empire City, to a large staircase said to have come from the house of Pilate, the governor. Those who climbed these steps on their knees were promised an indulgence from 1,000 years of penance, maybe even get you out of purgatory early. And Luther got on his knees, climbed halfway up, repeating the usual prayers, when suddenly these words came to his mind: "The just shall live by faith." And all of a sudden, he stood up and walked slowly down the stairs and went home, because he understood that we are not made right by our ascending to God. We're made right by God descending to us. Not by law, not by works, but by faith. Many of you know N.T. Wright, the great Anglican bishop, New Testament scholar, who's now retired, tells the story of an archbishop who was hearing confession from three hardened teenagers in the church. All three were boys. They were making a joke of their confession one by one. And in each encounter, they confessed a long list of ridiculous and grievous sins that they obviously had not committed. And the priest knew that it was all a hoax. The priest, seeing through their practical joke, played along with the first two, who ran out of the church laughing. But then he listened carefully to the third teenager, the prankster, and before he got away, he said to the young man, you have confessed these sins. Now I want you to do something to show your change of life. I want you to walk up to the far end of the church, and I want you to look up at the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. I want you to look into his face and say, you did all this for me, and I could care less. And the priest said, I want you to say that three times. The boy left. He went to the front of the church. He looked at the picture. He said, you did all this for me, and I could care less. He said it a second time, but he couldn't get through the third time. Looking in the face of a dying Savior, he broke into tears. N.T. Wright said, the reason I know that story is because I was that third boy. There is something about the cross that breaks us. There is something about life laid down. There is something about love poured out. There is something about grace that covers us, that absolutely repurposes life. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the remedy. That's the good news. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Erwin Lutzer said, when you come to Christ, you don't come to give, You come first to receive. When you come to Christ, you don't come to try. You come to trust. You don't come to be helped. You come to be rescued. You don't come to be made better. You come to be made alive, renewed, repurposed. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And by His grace, He counts us right. One other word and I'm finished. On May the 1st, 2009, at the 135th running of the Kentucky Derby, a little-known horse called Mind That Bird entered the race at 50-1 odds. The horse had run poorly in his previous races, so it was no surprise that this long shot struggled out of the gate. The horse and jockey got squeezed between the other horses and quickly dropped into last place. At the quarter-mile mark, Mind That Bird was running dead last. But at the 3/8 pole, he started gaining. After passing the favored horse, it seemed that Mind That Bird just took off. And as he neared the stretch, the jockey found an opening to the rail, and the rest is history. He won by nearly 7 lengths. The victory stunned the horse racing world. Even the owner of Mind That Bird said the victory was never on our radar. We didn't think it was possible. Nobody could believe it. Well, almost nobody. The only person who wasn't shocked that day was the jockey who rode that horse. His name is Calvin Burrell. You've no doubt heard of him, the only jockey to ever win 3 derbies in 4 years. When asked by a reporter, "How on earth did you do it?" You know what he said? He said, "I rode him like he was a good horse." Everybody in Louisville knew that wasn't a good horse, except for the one that was holding the reins. Seems to me that the way we run the race really depends on who's holding the reins. Who's holding the reins of your life? Who's guiding your steps? When we, by faith, are harnessed to the grace of God in Christ, I don't care what the odds are against you, you're going to finish, and you're going to finish strong. When you're harnessed to the grace of God in Christ, you're going to run with perseverance. And though you grow weary, you will not lose heart as long as you know who's got the reins. Now, no doubt in a crowd like this, somebody's been running on empty this week. In fact, you almost didn't come this morning and you wondered why you did. You've been rode hard and put up wet. But now, we've got news, and it's all good today. Love has taken the rap. Grace covers you. You've been acquitted. So you can run with the wind. Because regardless of the odds, grace wins. Even when you're running last and think you're out of the race, grace wins. And if you believe that, then life can never be the same for you, because God is in the refinishing business, repurposing your life to its original purpose so that we might be at one with God and with our neighbor as we give Him the reins. May it be so. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.